Will you turn to 2 Corinthians 4, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is about weakness and hope. Here's something that was said in the response time last week. I'll begin with it today. If you had been on the main road coming into Corinth when Paul first went there to preach the gospel, and you watched him come into Corinth, what would you actually have seen? You would have seen a poorly dressed tent maker, probably carrying a bag of tent-making tools, maybe carrying some other bags, a few poorly dressed friends with him. He wrote in 1 Corinthians, "To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty, we are in rags, often beaten, and homeless." Chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. So, a poor man, not dressed well. If you followed him in Corinth after he came into the city, you would have seen him buy some leather or some canvas to make tents, and he would start working in the market. And this man, Paul, will not stop talking day or night about Jesus of Nazareth, Christ and Lord. And folks, that's it. He makes tents and he won't stop talking about Christ. That's the mighty apostle Paul in action. And his message was this: Jesus of Nazareth, an obscure Galilean prophet, Galilee being the back country of Judea, and Judea being the back country of the Roman Empire, that Jesus, humiliated and crucified by the local Roman governor, is actually the Lord of the universe, the Savior of humanity, and the future judge of the world. Will that message from that man persuade anybody? Who would believe a message like that from a man like that? It's preposterous. Who will believe? And that's a good question. And the answer, he provides the answer in 1 Corinthians. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that story. Glory, weakness, and hope. Last week we talked mostly about glory, and we ended with weakness, and today will be mostly weakness, and it will end with hope. I urge you to grab these three, glory, weakness, and hope, to understand, in order to understand the basic Christian life. Understand these three, grab hold of them. One, knowing the gospel is seeing the glory of Christ. This is review. And here's the glory story one more time. Because God loved people, at the right time, he sent his son Jesus, born to Mary. And Jesus served, and he obeyed God, and he loved people. And he was arrested, and he suffered much, and he was shamed, and he died for our sins. And he was buried, but God raised him on the third day, and gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. And that's what makes him Lord. And for 40 days, he was seen repeatedly by his followers. And then he was taken up to God. He is there now with scars in his hands and his feet. And he is also with us every day. He said, "I will be with you all the days." The Holy Spirit brings him to us. And in the future, when God is ready, he will send Jesus back to us. And then the dead in Christ will be raised, and we will all be with the Lord forever. That's the gospel story. From in 2 Corinthians, from chapter 3, verse 7, to chapter 4, verse 6, 3, 7 to 4, 6, 18 verses, Paul spoke about glory. And glory boils down to this: understanding the gospel story, this paragraph I just read, and making Jesus our Lord is the same as gazing at the glory of Christ. That gospel story is Christ's glory. If we understand and believe it, our minds and hearts are gazing at the glory of Christ. So I'm not urging that you seek a spiritual experience of glory, or that we should feel something. But if the problem is that if we're around this story, especially if we're around it since we're young, we get veiled from its light. It's way too ordinary. It's too common and ordinary. And I do urge that we would all open our hearts and minds to the teaching of this scripture, which is that if we understand and believe that story, we are gazing at Christ's glory, which is a perfect reflection of God's own glory. And now we get to the paradox. A paradox is a statement that says two things that seem to contradict each other. It doesn't make any sense. It seems to contradict itself. And yet, once explained, it is actually true. The paradox is glory and weakness together. That this story of God's glory is carried around and lived out by weak, troubled humans. Can it possibly be true that the story of God's eternal glory is believed and carried around and lived out by weak, troubled humans? And the answer is yes. It's not only possible, it is inevitable. Our text is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 15, and I'm going to go through it one or two verses at a time. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, 7, the reason for the paradox. So he's been talking about glory now for 18 verses. Verse 7, but he changes, big change. But we have this treasure, this ministry of glory, in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, and not from us. Jars of clay. Here's another comment from 2 Timothy on household articles. In a large house, Paul writes to Timothy, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. So clay jars are common use. They are not expensive. They are not beautiful. They are not strong. Compared to wood and metal, clay is weak and fragile. We are weak and fragile. So why is the glory of the gospel in jars of clay? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God's great power is active in ordinary, troubled Christian life. That's already a surprise to us, actually. And God has an agenda. He wants it clear that the kingdom of God is the work of God and not powerful people. Verse 15 ends, we're in verse 7, verse 15 ends, to the glory of God. That's where this is all going. Our problem is that weak, troubled people do not seem able to display the all-surpassing power of God. Is it possible? Is it even possible that God can show his great power at all through weak, steadily weak, troubled believers? What's more, is it possible that God can show his great power best through weak, troubled believers? It's actually preposterous, and though it's in scripture, we've got a lot of trouble believing this. This verse leaves no doubt that God's great power works most clearly through fragile and distressed people. Now, part of what's happening here is we're getting educated about what God's power looks like. It's not what we would think. That story I began with, Paul coming to Corinth and speaking about Jesus, did that feel like a picture of the all-surpassing power of God? That's not my first thought. Does that feel like a picture of God's great glory? No, that's not what we think, but it is. God used that man and that story to change the lives of the people in the Corinthian church, to change their lives and send them in a completely different direction. That is the power of God, God's power. Verses 8 and 9, the experience of weakness, which is down but not out. The experience of weakness, down but not out. Verses 8 and 9, on every side we are hard pressed, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's life as a clay jar put in human terms. Now, this is the life of a mighty apostle of Christ. Okay, here's what does happen on every side. Hard pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Here's what does not happen. Not crushed. Not in despair, not abandoned, not destroyed. Now, this is endurance. Okay? In one way or another, repeatedly down, but not out. don't press too carefully the word definitions. He says not crushed, but in 2 Corinthians 6:4, the same Greek word, he says that being crushed happens regularly. He says not in despair here, but in 1:8 he said we despaired even of life. Same Greek word. So there's lots of trouble, but it's never over. It's never over for him. I taught Corinthian letters to a seminary class a few years ago, and a young associate pastor from Winnipeg was taking the class. I explained these two verses to the class, more or less, as I've done here, and this young man put up his hand and said, with amazement, Paul could not get a job pastoring one of our churches. If he came to one of our churches to be a pastor, we would not accept him. And he explained. He said, if a minister was being interviewed in one of our churches, and he said, on every side, I am hard pressed, but not crushed. I am perplexed, but not in despair. I am chased, but not abandoned. I am struck down, but not destroyed. If he said that, church leaders would say to him, thanks for your time. You should keep working on your life. We don't think you're the right one for our church. We would not accept Paul. Well, it was hard to argue with what this young man was saying. He was basically right. And it's a problem. Our wrong views about what actually constitutes spiritual weakness and spiritual success, that is a real problem. The important part of these verses, though, is that the servant keeps going. The Lord's servant gets knocked down again and again, and it is not pretty. It is painful. It is hard to watch. It is hard to be around. But they get up every time and serve the Lord again. And that's normal life. And there's lots of that going on. This very thing happens in this church. There's lots of this going on in this church. And the power that keeps these people so that when they get up, they go back to serving the Lord, that is the power of God. Now we get an explanation. The theology of weakness, carrying the death and the life of Jesus. So verses 8 and 9 gave us the experience of weakness. And now we get, if you don't like the word theology, we'll just call it an explanation of weakness. Here's the explanation. Verses 10 and 11. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. The theological explanation is that we are living out both the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus at the same time. So what we're talking about here is the experience of being down but not destroyed, hard-pressed but not crushed, and so on. All the things that leave us perplexed and distressed. What's really happening is that Christ's servants, on the one hand, are carrying around the death of Jesus, being given over to death for Jesus' sake. On the other hand, the life of Jesus is revealed in our bodily lives. His life is displayed in our troubled lives. Let me read this differently. We carry around in our bodies his death so that the life of Jesus may be revealed. We have weak bodies and minds. We have trouble and distress so that his life can be revealed and displayed through our fragile lives. We are weak so God can show off Jesus. That is the life of an apostle. Steadily intense. And even among the apostles, I suspect Paul's was more intense than the rest. But it will be, to a lesser extent, the basic pattern of all of our lives that want to serve the Lord. Verse 12. Such service gives life to others. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Jesus died so that others would benefit. Jesus died to bring life to others. We all know that. That's basic to the gospel. We're taught that pretty early on. It takes us a long time to get around to this. Jesus' followers also die so others will benefit. Death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. That was the life of an apostle. Jesus was not the only one who died to benefit others and bring life to others. The apostle certainly saw, Paul saw his life as living out that same pattern. And all of our lives will, to some extent, have this flavor. This is the flavor of being a follower of Jesus. Sometimes, doing the right thing is very costly. It was not, you were just stuck, you were in a situation where you could do the wrong thing or the right thing, and the right thing was costly. We are often urged to avoid what is bad for our bodies and what will shorten our lives. Lots of energy for that. For the apostles, serving Christ was bad for their bodies, and it shortened their lives. But by that service, God's life blossomed to others. It was bad for their bodies and shortened their lives, but God's life flourished and went out and increased in others. And my brothers and sisters, all of us who follow Christ will have this flavor to some extent in our lives. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Service like that takes faith. That's verse 13, 4:13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Paul quotes a psalm. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. The apostles kept believing and speaking. Their lives required open speech, and it was faith that kept Paul preaching in the face of being hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. The basic Christian confession is this. Jesus is Lord, and I'm his servant. Can you say that? It is always a powerful line. Jesus is Lord, and I'm his servant. It is a very powerful spiritual event when a brother or sister in trouble and distress can say without wavering, Jesus is Lord, and I'm his servant. It need not be in those exact words, but that's the point. That really does bring life to other followers, and it does to me. And the thing is, there's lots of faith like this in this room. You know what I'm talking about. And when people who have these kind of distresses in their life, the kinds of things, the variety of things that are common in this small group, and they continue to serve the Lord faithful, it is very good for the rest of us to see that. It's very good for me to see that. I'm encouraged. I'm built up. It guides me to see that kind of thing happening. And now we get to hope. Paul will explain hope from basically from verse 14 here until chapter 5, verse 10. So we'll just begin hope this week, and we'll do hope in detail next week. Hope from the Lord's resurrection. Verse 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. The resurrection of Jesus. Let us begin with the human situation. The human race, at the core, is lost and scared. Whom should we follow? Who shows us the way? We are all dying and don't know what to do. We distract ourselves, but there's no getting away from this basic situation. There are many good things in life, but in the big picture, it's not good. The resurrection of Jesus goes after this darkness with a two-edged sword. One, whom should we follow? Who will show us the way? God has many servants in the world. Some were not sure if they're his servants or not, but there are many legitimate servants of God in the world. And how shall we sort out the right voice? The answer is the resurrection. Paul said in Athens, God has appointed a man and has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So among God's many servants, we believe that Jesus is God's special servant because Jesus is the only one God raised from the dead. Our faith does not claim this for any other servant of God, and no other faith claims this for their leader. They're not even claiming it. In our world that wants all religions to be accepted, we need to be real clear on why we think Jesus is God's special servant. God showed it by raising him from death. Our faith in Jesus and not another rests on that. And you may say, they don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Why should we say that? Well, many did not believe Paul either. And listen, they won't believe us no matter what we say. So we might as well tell them the truth. So at least it's the truth they won't believe, rather than some drivel that we made up that we thought would be more acceptable. The resurrection tells us who God's special servant is, who God wants us to follow, who God thinks will show us the way. That's the first edge of the sword. And the second edge is that those who listen to Jesus, who believe him and follow him, will be raised from the dead in the same way as God raised Jesus. God will raise us just as he raised Jesus. Whom should we follow? We're dying. We're scared. What can be done? The resurrection of Jesus answered both of those. It is a two-edged sword that cuts through a lot of darkness. There's a little darkness left, but a lot of darkness is gone by the time that one sword is finished. Paul served the Lord in a dying body because God would raise him from the dead, just as he raised Jesus. And it's clear from his letters that Paul thought about this all the time, for himself, just to keep himself going. It comes up in some way in almost every letter. It was the only way he could make sense of his life. So people, we can't control what we feel, I don't think. But we do have control over what we tell ourselves. We tend to play the same script over and over in our minds. But we actually could stop that. And if we had another script, we can actually start telling ourselves something else. Bring your bodily resurrection into your daily thought life. We all serve the Lord in dying bodies because God will raise us also from the dead and present all of us together for himself. Talk to yourself like this. Talk to yourself about your hope every day. Borrow good things from the future. We fear things that aren't happening today. We have no problem borrowing trouble from the future and using it to mess us up today. We can also borrow good things from the future to encourage us and cheer us up and give us perspective today. And the thing is, when you borrow good things from the future, they're no less, they're not diminished. They're just as good when you get there as if you had not borrowed. So you might as well borrow plenty. The resurrection. Such service gives light to others. In verse 15, this is our last verse of our text, part 2. And verse 15 says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Earlier, he said, I think in verse 12, death works in us, but life works in you. It's for others. Okay? We're doing this so others can benefit. This is how Jesus lived. This is how we lived. We serve Christ so that others can benefit. It's for your benefit. All this is for your benefit. God leads us to serve him as clay jars. Fragile people, weak bodies, weak minds, often in trouble and distress. That was normal life for the apostles, and we in this church have seen plenty of this in our midst. We all know about this kind of stuff. This is not a surprise in this group. And God does this so others will benefit. Each one of us serving Christ in this way is a channel of God's grace to others. In the end, thanksgiving will overflow to the glory of God. Glory, weakness, and hope. Three ingredients of an apostle's life. And the glory of Christ is in the gospel story. And all of us who make that our story are seeing Christ's glory. And we're becoming glorious ourselves. But this treasure is in clay jars. This is the weakness. Not expensive jars. Not strong. Not attractive. That would be us. Weak bodies. Weak minds. Trouble, distress. A regular part of our lives. God's power works most purely through weak, fragile people. It is God's plan that his servants experience weakness. By carrying around Christ's death, God gets to display the life of Christ in our bodies. Hope. We serve Christ because God raised him from the dead, and we serve Christ because God will raise us from the dead and bring us all together to himself. More on hope next week. Amen.